morning, Central. Man, it's so good to be with you today. If you're watching us online this morning on Facebook Live or our website or the CW today, we are so glad you're joining us today. But the church is in the house. Can somebody say amen? Okay.
All right.
That's what I'm talking about. You can be seated this morning. As all of you know, 2 weeks ago, through the death of George Floyd, our nation was again sent into a downward spiral of racial unrest, protesting, rioting, a mixture of good and bad in all of that. And we've talked about the fact that the church is to be Christ's ambassadors to the world. We're to be an agent of reconciliation and healing, and we are committed to doing that in this time. Last Wednesday night, we had a prayer meeting. Many of you may have joined us for that. I had invited some African-American pastor friends of mine from the community and some white pastor friends of mine from the community. And we gathered together for a time of listening to the needs of the community. And then we prayed. We spent about 45 minutes just praying together. It was a powerful time. It was a first step. It wasn't the only step. It was the first step. And we as a church are going to continue to do what we feel the Holy Spirit is asking us to do, to lead in bringing peace and healing to our community and to our nation. And we're asking you to join with us in that. And I just want to lead us in prayer this morning, if you would bow your heads with me. God, we recognize the underlying issues in our nation today. Issues of prejudice, hatred, feelings of injustice. And Lord, our cry for you to you this morning is that you would hear our prayer, that you would bring justice and reconciliation between communities today. Lord, that you would heal the racial divide, that you would give our leaders incredible wisdom and discernment to take the right steps. That Lord, this would not be another Band-Aid put on the sore, but actual deep healing might take place this time around. Lord, help us as your church to lead. Help us to live lives of healing and reconciliation. Help us to be salt and light in the world. Help us to be those that not only call for change, but live change. And so we're asking you to help us, God. We declare your peace and healing over our nation, over our cities, and over our communities today. In Christ's name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Thanks for praying with me this morning. So the good news is, for those of you that are here live with us this morning, you got a white bulletin insert, and you can put down your prayer requests on that sheet. And we're doing offering and prayer requests a little bit differently now. As you exit, each exit, you're going to see on the wall an offering box. I think it's just labeled offering. But you place your offering and your communication card, your prayer request, in there on the way out. I'll try to remind you of that on the way out. But if you do have a prayer need today, please write that down. And you can drop that in the box on the wall on the way out. So we are beginning, as Haley mentioned this morning, we're beginning a new series in Daniel. It's called The Stand. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to cover a chapter a week. And what I'm going to ask you to do, like I did with the series in Proverbs, when we said, hey, read one chapter of Proverbs every day according to the day of the month, I'm going to ask you to read the chapter we're going to be covering the following week at least three times during the week. So this coming week, we're going to start in Daniel 1, but we're going to dig into Daniel 1 next week. I want you to read Daniel chapter 1 at least three times this week. And you can read the whole book. It's a great book. You can read through the whole book probably several times if you want, but we're going to be studying the book of Daniel here for the next number of weeks. It's called The Stand. The first six chapters of the book of Daniel is a story of Daniel and his three Jewish friends in Babylon during Israel's 70 years of captivity. Now, we're going to talk more about what that 70-year of captivity looked like, but it was in this time that Daniel and his friends' faith in God, their values, their cultural and spiritual identity was constantly challenged. Over and over, they had to take a public stand for what they believed. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this series, is God's call on our lives in the midst of a Babylon, in the midst of an ungodly culture, to take a stand for Christ, to stand up for Him. Have you ever taken a stand for what you believe in? Have you ever publicly taken a stand for your values? Young people, have you ever told your friends, I don't vape? Or no, I don't do drugs. Have you ever told someone that you were dating, no, I'm saving myself for marriage. I'm not going to have sex before I get married. So if that's where the relationship is headed, maybe we need to rethink this relationship because that's not where I'm going. Have you ever taken a stand for moral purity in your life? Have you ever stepped into a situation to support someone that was being bullied, even if it was unpopular? Did you ever defend someone that was helpless in a situation? You took a stand for what was right. Have you ever told your family, maybe they didn't want to go to church or whatever? Have you ever said, or husband or wife didn't want to go to church, you know what? I'm going to church whether you are or not. I'm going to go worship God whether you want to or not. Have you ever lifted your hands in worship when no one else was? Like, I run into this all the time when I do weddings and funerals. If there's singing during the funeral or during the wedding, typically people don't think that's a time to really worship and really get into it. And so oftentimes I'm sitting there internally wrestling with, no one's raising their hands. And this is just for me. Now, I'm not imposing that on you, but for me, man, my sense of worship, part of that is my body posturing itself in worship. And so I just want to lift my hands, but I feel weird, like no one else is. Do you ever just take a stand for your convictions and for what you feel is right? Have you ever taken your Bible to school or work and read it knowing that people were talking about you, knowing that people were critical of you because you had your Bible on your desk or were reading your Bible at lunch or something like that? Have you ever asked people that were with you that were not godly people, they were not God-fearing or Christ followers, you asked them to pray for a meal that you were sharing with because that was your conviction to give thanks for your food? Maybe at a family gathering during the holidays, you're with family that they're not religious people, and yet you feel like, ugh, we should probably pray. Have you ever just stepped out and said, hey, could I say a blessing over this food? I'm thankful for it. Have you ever taken a stand for what you believe? If you're watching us online this morning, did you sing in your living room with everyone around you? And those of you that were the last 13 weeks at home, when Paul said, come on, now let's sing, did you sing or was it too weird with your kids? Did you follow through with what you knew in your heart was right, or did you just say, no, we just like listening to the music because no one else was singing? That's what the book of Daniel is all about, a willingness to take a stand in a culture or community that doesn't believe the same things you do. Are you willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have your Bibles this morning, let's begin in Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 says this, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it or attacked it and overtook it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels, those are the cups, the utensils that were used for worship in the temple, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, that was the capital then of Babylon, to the house of his God, to the temple of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God, the storehouse. Verse 3. Then King Nebuchadnezzar ordered Aspenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel to Babylon, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability to serve in the king's court. And he ordered his assistant to teach them, these Jewish youth, the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. The text begins and it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. That's 605 BC. In that year, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and conquered it. He took the gold and the silver cups and the utensils used in the temple in Jerusalem for worship, and he brought them and put them in his temple. Because when a king would overtake another kingdom, they would take their idols or their deities and they would put them in their temple or their treasury as a sign of victory or a sign of dominance over the gods of that nation. John MacArthur says, to conquer another nation's deities was thought to prove the superiority of the victor's God. Well, we know that God is the Almighty God, and God was going to prove his power throughout this book. Amen? Even though Nebuchadnezzar thought his God was greater than Yahweh, the God of the Jews, God was going to show that he is the Almighty and the supreme God throughout the book. How old do you think Daniel and his friends were when they were sent to Babylon? Somewhere between 13 and 17 years old, teenagers. Raise your hand if you're between the ages of 12 and 20. This isn't a discriminatory comment. Just raise your hand if you're between 12 and 20. This book is talking about people your age. It's talking about all ages of people, but specifically Daniel and his friends were your age. And God is calling you at your age to take a stand. God is calling you to change the culture in which you live. God is calling you to be a Daniel. God is calling you to be an Esther for such a time as this. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand up and make a difference like Daniel and his friends? It was 500 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the Jews had to make that long walk after being conquered by the Babylonians. And they felt while they made that walk that God had abandoned them, that God had left them. You ever feel that way? You ever feel that way when you just suffer a tremendous defeat? Where's God in this? You ever feel that way when life doesn't go your way and you feel like, God, why did you allow this to happen? That's how the Jews were feeling as they made that 500-mile walk to Babylon. John Bright, in his book, The History of Israel, says, even the best of the people, the best of the Jews, those who had received the prophetic word, the warning, were plunged into despair, fearing that mortal sin had been committed and that Yahweh, their God, had cut Israel off in his wrath and canceled her destiny as a people. You ever feel like your destiny's been canceled? Friends, it hasn't. God's still in control, and God is still in charge. Even though part of our 500-mile journey of life is discouraging, even though we walk with our chins near the ground because we're so deflated from the events of life and so discouraged by what's happening, God is still on the throne, amen? And God is going to turn this thing around in the book as we're going to see and use Daniel in a profound way. King Nebuchadnezzar gutted Jerusalem after he conquered Jerusalem in the land of Judah, and not only by taking its material wealth, but by ravaging its social assets. He took the royal family with him to Babylon. He took all of the key leaders, the nobles, and he took youth with potential for leadership. It says that the youth that he wanted to bring with him were physically fit. They were well-groomed. They were educated. And they were trained in the social graces. In other words, they were disciplined. In other words, they understood what it took to become a great person. They were disciplined in their study. They were disciplined with their bodies. They were disciplined with their minds. He wanted those people that were trained and educated in the social graces. There were qualities that Nebuchadnezzar knew could change his nation. How many of you know those same qualities in your life can change our nation? Come on, somebody. Those same qualities working in your life can help to change your community and your nation, and God is looking to you to make those changes. He brought the youth to Babylon to do a couple of things: to strip them of their religious and cultural identity, to take out the Judaism and the Jewishness from their lives, and to make them Babylonian, to strip their identity in Judaism and to make them leaders in Babylon. That was the whole goal of Nebuchadnezzar. Was to brainwash them and change them, to culturize them in a new culture and have them serve the gods of Babylon and have them live like the Babylonians and just to fit in with everyone else. And that's the evil one's plans, friends, for you. just for you to be squeezed into the mold of the world, for you to look like everyone and act like everyone that's ungodly and doesn't believe in him. And God is calling you to be different. He's calling you to take a stand in this culture and this society. All of us as Christians are living in a foreign land right now, an ungodly society. And like Daniel and his friends, they're trying to strip us of our identity in Christ. They're trying to change us and to make us become like them. And every day we find ourselves in challenging places to take a stand for God. So my question is, are you willing to take the stand for him? Here's what I want you to walk away with this morning. Daniels and Esthers, they're made. They're not born. Daniels are made. They're not, but you don't come out of your womb a Daniel that we read in the scriptures. You don't come out of the womb like an Esther that was the queen of Persia that had great influence in her culture. No, it comes with forming and training and growing in those things. So how did the Jewish people end up for 70 years in Babylon? Let's talk about that. In 931 BC, after King Solomon's reign, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. We're going to throw a map up here for a second. The Green Kingdom is the kingdom to the north, and 10 of the tribes of Israel went with Jeroboam, who was the servant of Solomon, and those 10 tribes, their capital initially was Shechem, and later it became Samaria. That became the capital of the northern kingdom. That was the kingdom of Israel. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took two of the tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, down south, and they retained the name Judah. So from that point on, the kingdom of Israel was divided, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. The 10 tribes to the north in 721 BC had been warned by the prophets Amos and Hosea to turn from their sin, and they didn't. And so in 721, Assyria conquers the northern kingdom of Israel. And those 10 tribes that were in the northern kingdom just assimilate into Assyrian culture. They're called the lost tribes of Israel. Those 10 tribes were never really regrouped. And later in Jesus' day, because they centered in Samaria, later in Jesus' day, when you read the New Testament and you see that there's this tension between the Jews and the Samaritans, they're talking about the southern Jews who went back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple and did all the work and reestablished Jerusalem versus the Jews that had stayed in the northern kingdom in Samaria and intermarried with the Samaritans and just blended into their culture. The Jews in the south considered the Jews in Samaria half-breeds and compromisers. And so there was this animosity between the Jews in the north and the Jews in the south. The kingdom of Judah in the south, after 721, when the northern kingdom was taken by Assyria, they were a little bit more spiritual, and they lasted a little bit longer, over 100 years longer, in fact. But around 626 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon overtook and conquered Assyria, which became a huge threat to the southern kingdom of Judah. And so the prophets, Zephaniah, you can read these books in your Old Testament, Jeremiah, Nahum, and Habakkuk, began to warn the southern kingdom of Judah of its sin, or they too, like the northern kingdom, would be taken into captivity. They're warned of specific sins and said that if you don't repent of these sins, you're going to be captured. Now, listen to these sins and tell me if it sounds anything like our culture today. They're warned about exploiting the poor. They're warned about sexual immorality and perversity. They're warned about social injustice. They're warned about idolatry, worshiping things and money. They're warned about religious ritual, going to church, doing church and religious stuff, but not having your heart changed and really not serving God personally. And the sin of human sacrifice, which is equivalent to modern day abortion. They were taking their babies and their children, they were offering them on the altar of Molech and burning them. It sounds a little bit like our culture today, and God is continuing through the prophets to warn them that if they don't turn from their sin, they're going to be overtaken. So Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says this. Jeremiah says, "O Israel, says the Lord, if you wanted to return to me, you could. You could throw away your detestable idols and stray from me no more. Then when you swear by my name, saying, as surely as the Lord lives, you could do so with truth and justice and righteousness. Then you would be a blessing to the nations of the world, and all people would come and praise my name. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Man, you've become resistant and stiff-necked toward me. Plow up the hardness of your heart toward me. Don't waste your good seed among thorns. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, surrender your pride and your power. Change your hearts before the Lord, or my anger will burn like an unquenchable fire because of all of your sins. The prophets came with these warnings to Judah saying, turn, turn, or God is going to judge you in your sins. Skipping down to verse 16, Jeremiah continues, warn the surrounding nations and announce this to Jerusalem. The enemy is coming from a distant land, raising a battle cry against the towns of Judah. They surround Jerusalem like watchmen around a field, for my people have rebelled against me, says the Lord. Your own actions have brought this upon you. This punishment is bitter, piercing to the heart. King Josiah was the king at that time of Judah, and he was a godly man, and he tried to bring spiritual reform to Judah, and he did. And it sort of extended their time in Judah. But eventually, they go back to their idols, and Judah falls to Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC. Many of the Jews saw this coming. Many of the Jewish people recognized the warning of the prophets, and they knew that if the culture wasn't changing, I think as they looked at the culture and they saw the idolatry and the sinfulness, they said, this isn't getting any better. We're probably going to get judged by God. We're probably going to go into captivity. So some of them saw it coming, and some of them prepared for it. I'll tell you what I mean by that in a second. And some of them didn't. So Daniel and his friends are born around 620 BC. So they're around 15 years old when they're taken to captivity in Babylon. And Daniel and his friends are part of the first deportation or exile, group of people that went from Jerusalem to Babylon. There were three deportations. They're part of the very first one in 605 BC. And they would be there for 70 years. That was God's judgment. The captivity in Babylon would be for 70 years. That's how long Daniel and his friends were in Babylon. Daniel's parents were probably of those people that realized that judgment was coming. And they probably realized that they weren't raising Daniel for the comfort of Jerusalem, but for captivity in a foreign country. At some point, they had to understand that I'm not raising my kid for an easy life. I'm raising my kid for what's going to happen. They didn't know it would be Babylon, but in a foreign country. They believed the prophet's warning, and I believe they began to parent with urgency. I believe as their kids were born into that season, they said, this isn't going in the right direction. Our country's not going in the right direction. This is only going to get worse, and I had better train my child to be prepared for Babylon. How many of you are preparing your kids for Babylon today? See, Daniel's and Esther's are made. They're not born. Your child isn't going to just become a Daniel or an Esther. It's something that you help to produce in their lives. Now, the interesting thing to me is that thousands of young people were taken to Babylon, but they're never mentioned. The people that are mentioned are Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why aren't any of the other Jewish youths mentioned? Well, most of those youths didn't take a stand. They didn't take a stand for the things of God like these three did. These three stuck out. They stood out to the rest of the people. Maybe their parents ignored the prophetic warnings. Maybe there wasn't an urgency in the heart of the parents to really train these young people and prepare them for what was coming. Friends, we're headed for Babylon. Are you getting ready? How do we prepare for Babylon? I want to suggest a couple of things. The first is this: we train our children. Now, you may not have kids. You may be married but not have kids, or you may not be married yet, or you may be older and your kids may be gone. In my case, with my wife, it's our grandkids. Our kids are out of the house. So the next level of investment, the next generation, it's our grandkids. So we are helping to train them for Babylon. We're helping to train them for a world that's very unfriendly to the gospel, a world that's very unfriendly to Christ and those who follow him, a world that's hostile toward that. Maybe you're not a parent, but you still need to find a way to train young Christians today to prepare them for Babylon. Amen? How are you doing that? How are you stepping in to help mentor, to help guide, to help prepare them for the world ahead? Daniel chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men," he said. "Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning and gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace." Those are the types of young people that Nebuchadnezzar wanted for his kingdom, for leadership. See, children don't pop out of the womb with good judgment. Have you noticed that, parents? It's taught. So I was like 10 or 12 years old, I don't even remember, in Southern California, and my dad bought me a BB gun. Like, we didn't live in the country. Why did he buy me a BB gun? I don't have any idea. So the only place for me to shoot the BB gun was in my backyard. Now, we lived in a housing tract, you know, right next to each other with fences and everything. There was no open place, small backyard. So I would put cans and stuff on the top of the fence in my backyard and just shoot at them. And 99% of the BBs went into my neighbor's yard. Okay? One day, I'm back there shooting, and there's like this target that's moving in the wind. It was like this wooden thing, and I thought it was just moving in the wind. And I'm just drilling that thing, one after another after another. And then a head pops over the fence. It says, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "Oh, I thought that was just a board or something." "No, I'm hanging lattice on my fence right now." Like, I could have just shot the dude's eyes out. How many of you 10 and 12-year-old boys have no understanding of what's going on around them? My dad had to tell me, "Dude, you don't shoot in the backyard. Like, think about it. Kids are not born with good judgment. It's something that we teach them. Nor are they born with good character." Have you noticed that? Character is something you teach. You train them in godly character. One of the greatest things that I've seen on Facebook, maybe ever, was a few weeks ago, a number of parents, and many of them in our church, my daughter included, would videotape, take a tape of their toddler, 2, 3, 4 years old, sitting at a table in the kitchen, and they'd put some delectable, delightful treat on the table. In fact, I think we have a picture of my grandson here. There he is with his treats. And they say, "Okay, you can have this, but you have to just wait a minute. And we're gonna leave. I'm gonna leave, and when I come back, you can eat it." And so the kids would be sitting there with this thing they wanted to devour right now, and mom would be waiting in the other room just for a few minutes to see if they would eat it, and then they'd come back. And watching these kids was hysterical. They're like, "Oh!" You could just see them rolling their eyes. Some of them would take it out and look at it and smell it and whatever. And some of them gave in and took a bite, and many of them didn't. And it's just such a cool lesson in self-control. How many of you know when they're 18, 19, 20 years old and everything in them wants to have sex with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, they're going to remember back and say, "Mom loved me enough to set a treat in front of me to teach me self-control, so I don't need that right now." Come on, somebody. Somebody taught me how to control my desires. Somebody taught me self-control so I can live a life of freedom. Right. It's taught. It's not something you come out of the womb with. Manners and etiquette are taught. You have to teach them. Can you say please? And you sit there for 10 minutes until they say please. Or can you say thank you for the person that just gave you that gift? It's something we have to teach. And we have to teach social skills. We're supposed to be getting them ready to serve in the palace. Is that true of you, parents? What do you see for your kids? Are you training them right now to serve in Mayor Paul Ten Haken's office? Or are your standards way lower? Are they, if they desire, could they with competence serve Governor Kristi Noem and her team? Like, are they at that level of social skill and good judgment and wisdom and capability? Are you raising them for the highest level of calling? You're raising Daniels. You're raising Esthers. Come on, somebody. What's going into your parenting or grandparenting? Most importantly, social graces are good, but we got to teach them spiritual things. We've got to teach them the Bible. We've got to train them in wisdom. One of the best things, in my opinion, that came out of COVID-19, as parents were home with their kids all of a sudden, and they had all this time to spend with them. I heard great stories about we ate dinner together like every night. We never did that before. We didn't have the time to do that. We're too busy. And we played games together. That's all really cool. But you know what else I heard? I heard parents say, you know, we're doing this Proverbs thing, and every day my family reads that chapter together, and then we talk about it. We talk about Scripture. We're reading Scripture together. To me, that's absolutely the best thing that could have happened. It's obvious from Daniel and his friends that they didn't just know about God. They knew God. Because nobody will take a stand for their parents' faith. No one will risk their lives for their parents' God. It's got to be their God. And these young men were willing to give their lives because God was real to them. Parents, can you say that? As I'm raising my kids, they know God. Not just about God, but they understand who He is, and they're walking with God. Pray to that end, friends. Train to that end. Shirlene and I we're now bribing our grandkids with money to memorize Scripture. And we learned that from Barry Black, the chaplain of the Senate. He said his mom would pay him a nickel a verse. Well, we upped it to 25 cents a verse, which is still way too low. I told Shirlene last night, we got to up that to a dollar a verse. Like my grandson memorized Psalm 23, six verses, $1.50. He's probably going, woo, $1.50. I said, no, but what if it was $6? Like, what if it was $6 to memorize Psalm? That would be a nice haul, wouldn't it? So we got to up the ante a little bit. I'll do whatever it takes to get my grandkids into the Word of God, to teach them the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God. That's what they're going to need to take a stand in an ungodly culture. All my grandkids know how to pray. They pray well, man. Their parents are teaching them how to pray. They pray for meals. They pray for other things. Are you teaching your kids how to pray? It's so vital. Do you know what our kids seem to be trained really well in our culture? Video games. They know those really well. Sports. They can tell you the players and their statistics and everything about their favorite team. They read and they know all that stuff. They can tell you about fashion. They can tell you about Snapchat. They can tell you about TikTok. They can tell you about social media. They can tell you about technology. They're learned in all of those things. You know what they're not very well trained in? Spiritual things. Reading the Bible. Praying. Sharing their faith with their friends. Defending the faith. Understanding not only what they believe, but why they believe it. What if COVID-19 was both a warning and an opportunity from God? What if God gave us that time? What if He gave you that time, not just to have meals together and not just to play games together? What if He gave you that time to intentionally train them to be Daniels and Esthers? What if this was just the start of a brand new emphasis in your life of teaching your kids what it means to be Christians? I think that would be hopefully God's intention. What if God was saying, we're headed to Babylon, so get ready? What if this was just a warning call for us? Hey, we're headed to Babylon, you better begin to get ready. Parents, look at what's going on in the world today. We're not far from Babylon. If I was you, I would pour myself, my kids are gone, but we're pouring ourselves into our grandkids. I would pour myself into raising a Daniel or an Esther right now for such a time as this. That would be my goal. Everything about what I do with my kids, we'll have fun. They can play sports when sports is going again. All that, that's great. Let them do all that stuff. But make it a point to raise up a Daniel or to raise up an Esther in this generation. Daniel and his friends were ready to take a stand in Babylon because their parents prepared them by teaching them to know God, to know His Word, and to defend their faith. And over that faith got challenged. They found themselves in an ungodly culture and were forced to take a stand for God. And again, I keep saying this over and over, are your kids getting ready to take a stand for God? We not only prepare our hearts by training prepare ourselves for Babylon by training our children, but we also prepare for Babylon when we train our hearts, when we train our hearts. As we're going to see in Daniel's life, Daniel had habits that contributed to his spiritual growth. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Daniel fasted. Daniel memorized and quoted Scripture. What are you doing to train your heart for Babylon in order to take a stand? 1 Timothy 4:7 says, don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. What are you doing to train yourself for God? That word for train means, in Paul's day, rigorous, self-sacrificial training of an athlete. Are you going about training yourself for godliness? Daniel had a good foundation from his parents. They gave him tools to build his own faith. And every week we try to give you tools At 9 o'clock every morning, Monday through Friday, I have a 9 o'clock prayer time. I'm trying to help people learn how to pray. Tune in for that. We have life groups, and I'm encouraging Bible reading. There's so many ways that you can train yourself. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Because Daniels are made, they're not born. What's your response this morning to this beginning, opening, introductory teaching to the book of Daniel? The first stand that you need to take is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, to publicly say, "I'm going to follow Christ with my life." Have you done that yet? Have you given your life to Jesus, said, "I'm going to, no matter what people think, I'm going to follow Christ"? What needs to change in your parenting today in order to raise a Daniel or an Esther? What needs to change in your life to be a Daniel or an Esther? Or how about this? What opposition are you facing right now in your life that you know God is asking you to take a stand? Whether it's at work or whether it's at school or whether it's with friends or where you know that God's been asking you to take a stand and you've been backing off. I want to pray for you this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning I pray for each of us that we would train our hearts, that we would use the tools of your word and prayer, other means to build our faith strong, to take a stand. God, I pray for every young person listening right now. I pray you would strengthen them in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray you would cause their faith to go deep, their convictions to go deep, that in this ungodly culture, every young person that's hearing me right now could take a public stand for God. I pray for every parent right now, God, there would be an urgency in their heart, an urgency recognizing we're heading to Babylon, we need to get ready, that they would have wisdom to train Daniels and train Esthers for such a time as this, God. Give them wisdom, Father, I pray, in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I apologize for the intensity this morning. That was 13 weeks of preacher frustration coming out. So as you leave this morning, if you have offering, you can place that in the box on the wall at any entrance along with your prayer request. And I've been asked to remind you to take your communion cup, if you would, and just toss that in the waste on the way out. I just want to read a blessing over you this morning. May God raise you in this generation to be an Esther and to be a Daniel. May you have courage to stand up in a very ungodly culture. May you train your children for the challenges of Babylon and not the comforts of Jerusalem. And may you number your days in order to present your heart to God as a heart of wisdom. Amen. Have a great weekend, a great day today.